All right, we're going to continue on here, getting through our, looking at the armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says, this is no afternoon, this is the Message Bible, this is no afternoon athletic contest that we'll walk away from and forget about in a couple of hours. This is for keeps, a life or death fight, to the finish against the devil and his angels. Be prepared, you're up against far more than you can handle on your own. Take all the help you can get, every weapon God has issued, so that when it's all over but the shouting, you'll still be on your feet. Truth, righteousness, peace, faith, and salvation are more than words. Learn how to apply them. You'll need them throughout your life. God's word is an indispensable weapon. So I like that passage. I like the way the Message brings that out. It just sort of makes us think a little differently about this passage, that this is a life and death fight for keeps. And that these things, you know, we hear some of this stuff, and if you've been around for a while, you've heard these same scriptures over and over and over again. And if you're not careful, you can get to the place where they are just words. You're not hearing, and yet hear that this is God speaking to us through his word. And so we have to really guard against doing that. So let's just open here in prayer, and we'll get into this today. Father, thank you so much for your word. We are so thankful that you gave us your word to live by, to know you better, to see how to guide our steps. And Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for unction in the Holy Spirit. We thank you that we have ears to hear. Thank you to show us what we need to see today, things that will help guide our steps, things that will help us live out this life in victory, things that will equip us to be in victory and to be able to stand in our own particular area of life. So we thank you today for that. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are here to teach us each, to enlighten our hearts, to enlighten our minds, our understandings, to give us wisdom in the days to come. And we just give you thanks and praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So we've been looking at this whole concept of standing, and that we have to have the whole armor of God in order to stand in these last days. And we are, I think it doesn't take too much to figure out that we are living in the last days. It was interesting the other day, I forget who it was, but I think it was a general. They were interviewing one of these military generals on the news, and he actually made this comment that this army over in the Middle East right now, that's forming this group of thugs that has been gathering together, that they are actually, he called them an army of an apocalyptic type of army, like an Armageddon type of army. And I thought that was really interesting to hear that coming out of someone's mouth, that they're actually saying those words. Whether that's the case or not, I don't know. You know, we don't know that, but it certainly is something that we need to take seriously. But, of course, you know, we live in a place where we don't think that's going to have an impact on us, but we need to all thank God for the fact that he's given us the tools he has, the weapons he has, to be able to deal with the thoughts of our minds. You know, the thoughts that come to us, the attacks of the enemy, sometimes hopelessness, things like that. So that's part of the armor. And the armor of God is just symbolic. It's just symbolic language for being trained and equipped and outfitted, being prepared for the days that are ahead, being battle ready. You know, when you think of a soldier being battle ready, you think of someone who's trained rigorously. They've endured grueling exercises. They know their weaponry. You know, they say that a soldier can be blindfolded and dismantle and his gun and put it back together again. And that we should know our weapons at least that well. We should know the things God's put at our disposal at least as well as a natural soldier would, because ours isn't a natural weaponry. It's a spiritual weaponry, but it's the realities of these wonderful, powerful tools of God that we've been outfitted with. And the purpose is so that we can stand. And again, stand meaning hold your ground. You know, hold your ground. Hold on to your health. Hold on to your peace of mind. Hold on to your joy. Don't let the things that you're hearing on the news, don't let the things that you're seeing on the earth today, don't let them cause you to get into panic or fear. Jesus said, see that you not let your heart be troubled. See, that means we can do this. We cannot let our hearts be troubled. We can still have courage and confidence even in the face of the things that are coming on the earth in these last days. That's what this armor is all about, because we have victory. We have the victory. We've been given the victory. We're not fighting for the victory. We've been given victory through what Jesus did. on our behalf. So for a couple of weeks, we looked at the belt of truth and talked about the fact that the belt of truth was the most, really the most important piece of armament because it held all the other pieces together. And again, that's just symbolic of the truth of God's word. And without the truth of God's word, all these other pieces of armor that we are talking about don't have any foundation. Your righteousness is based on the truth. You know, you could have been made the righteousness of God, but without knowing what the word says about righteousness, you won't have any kind of awareness of it. And so the truth is really an important facet of every believer's life, because when we have our minds girt about with truth, we have on and we're sober-minded and we're in control of our thought lives, then we can stand. It enables us to stand. And so he said to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's talking about attitudes and outlooks and emotions and things like that. That means we're going to have to spend time meditating in these realities of God's word until we see ourselves as God sees us. Excuse me. Until we believe about ourselves what God's word says about us. That means who we are. Who are we? Do we as believers know who we are? Do we know and believe what he says we have and that we can do what he says we can do? And that's what makes us victorious in the face of what the enemy is going to try to bring our way and challenge us with. The truth is what sanctifies us. God's word, his truth, is what sanctifies us. It's what sets us apart. It's what sets us apart from the world. When the world looks at a Christian, what sets that Christian apart from the world in their marriage, their relationships, their finances, their health? What makes us any different? Or are we just like them? Do we get the bugs that come along like they get the bugs? You know, of course we get have opportunities to, but do we sign for them? Are we any different than they are? The word has a sanctifying ability. It sets us apart. It makes us different. And so it's a very, very important part of armor. And as I said, it affects every other piece of armor that we'll look at. It affects our righteousness because it furnishes us, as 2 Timothy says, that the word of God has been given to furnish us, to equip us. And so it furnishes us with a sense of righteousness. So we have an awareness of our righteousness. It furnishes us with a sense of peace, so that it says that God's peace can rule in our hearts. You know, when we see things on the news, or we hear a bad report from the doctor, or we see something, maybe something come against us in our financial affairs, does the peace of God rule over those things, or are we moved by what we see? The word furnishes us with faith so we don't have to walk by sight. You know, we walk by faith and not by sight. Well, the word is what furnishes us with the faith so that we don't have to walk by sight. And then the word is a sword of the spirit, it says there in Ephesians chapter 6. That means it supplies us sometimes with a word, a rhema word of God. A rhema is something that's quick and alive and powerful and operative. Sometimes we need to hear something from God for something that we're dealing with, right in the midst of something. You'll hear something, a rhema. That word rhema means that which is spoken by the living voice. Sometimes God will speak something to you right in the midst of a difficult situation that you'll go, oh, I needed to hear that so bad. Or you might hear it from today from pastor. He'll be ministering a word and you might hear something. It's like God speaks to you through that. That's like a rhema word. That's a sword of the spirit. And you can use that to fight your way through those things that you're dealing with. Again, these are mental battles that we're talking about. These are things that come against us to try to cause fear, anxiety, hopelessness, depression, guilt, condemnation, all the kinds of things that human beings deal with. So, but it tells us in Ephesians chapter 6 that you have to do this. You have to put this armor on. You have to take it unto you. That means you are the one that has to do this. Somebody else can't dress you. You have to dress yourself. You have to do this. But you can do it. That's the good news, is you can do this. We can do this because he told us to. Anytime there's an injunction in the word of God that tells us to do something, along with that comes the grace to do it. We can do the things God's told us to do. So he says, stand therefore. So today, again, we're going to look some more at the righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness. The word righteous, the words righteous and righteousness, it's interesting, are used over 545 times in the scriptures, which I think is really awesome. And, you know, we talk so much about faith and about believing, but, you know, faith is only used 247 times. So here the concept of righteousness is used far more than the concept of faith. And we'll see why that's so important here as we go along today. But again, in Ephesians 6, verse 14 says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness." And again, standing means hold your ground. How are we able to hold our ground? Because we are putting on the whole armor of God. The whole armor of God is required for us to stand and to hold our ground. You know, you don't think about this very often, but righteousness is a weapon. Righteousness is considered a weapon. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 7, it's actually referred to as a weapon, again, by Paul. He says, "By the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left." That word armor means weapon or instrument. So Paul here again in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 7, he calls righteousness a weapon. He says righteousness is a weapon. When we see what righteousness really is, we'll understand why it's a weapon and why it's such a powerful weapon. Isaiah 59. Verse 17 says, "For he," this is talking about Jesus, when God says he was looking for someone to mediate between himself and us, he said, "He put on righteousness as a breastplate." That's talking about Jesus, that Jesus put it on. So again, there's a reference to righteousness being part of weaponry. The breastplate of righteousness is another piece of weaponry that enables us to stand against the wiles of the devil. Well, how does that help us stand against the wiles of the devil? And again, the devil, that word named devil, means slanderer. So when somebody slanders you, what do? They come and they speak things out against you. They defame your person. They defame your character. They defame your integrity. They come against you and say things, and most of the time, the things that just are not true. It's slander. And that's what the enemy does. That's how he works. Remember the wiles of the devil. It's his one road, his one bag of tricks. That's all he really has to use against us is this one bag of tricks. And it's the wiles, deception. He comes against us mentally. He tries to get us caught up playing a mental game with him. And so this particular piece of armor enables us to stand, like all the others, to stand against those wiles of the devil. And one of the first wiles that he uses, and we saw that in the case of his temptation of Jesus in the wilderness, was, if you are who you think you are, then do this. You know, but this is what the devil will do to Christians. He'll come against us and he'll say, "You don't have any value. You're not worth anything to God. You're no good. You're no good to God or to anybody else for that matter. You have no value. You know, you're just, God could never use you. Who do you think you are that God could ever use you?" See, those are the types of things the enemy will come against us with. Well, our righteousness and knowing who we are and having that a firmly established sense of righteousness is a piece of weaponry against those kinds of wiles when the enemy comes to get us to question our identity. So without a solid belief in righteousness, without knowing that you've been made right, those enemies, the enemy's wiles, those accusations, what will they result in? They'll come against us and we'll feel guilty. If he'll come against us and say, "Well, you think God could use you? You look at what you've done. Look at where you've missed it. Look at how you've fallen short." And so he'll bring a sense of guilt. He'll bring a sense of condemnation, failure, hopelessness. What's the use? You know, I might as well just forget it. What's the use? Well, that's exactly what the enemy's goal is. And if we're not established in righteousness, we won't hold our ground against those kinds of things. Anytime anything comes to tell you, you can't, you aren't, you won't, those are the lies of the enemy. God will never say those things to us. He'll never say you can't, you aren't, and you won't. He'll never use those types of words. God always tells us you are, you can, you will. God uses a completely different type of language than the enemy does. And so we have been made right. We have to know this. So what is righteousness? There are so many definitions, but they all pretty much agree on the same thing. And that is that righteousness is the character or quality of being right or just. And right, of course, our human thinking right away kicks in and says, "Well, I'm not right." Well, sometimes people think they are. But as far as being right, you know, I've done it all right. I'm right. I'm righteous. I've done it all right. I've done everything just, you know, in a just manner. It also means what God requires. What is right? Uprightness, justice, righting wrong. those are some interesting definitions. But I thought about this as I was kind of drifting off to sleep last night. I was thinking about the phrase that's used at least 8 times in the scriptures, the phrase, the righteousness of God. And man, it just opened up to me. It's not our righteousness, it's the righteousness of God. So the righteousness of God, this righteousness that we're talking about that's a piece of armor, isn't our righteousness. It isn't me having done it all right. It isn't me doing everything properly or justly. It's not that. It's not a reference to that, because all have sinned and all have come short of the glory of God. We've all missed it. We've all made mistakes. We've all sinned. We've all erred. This is talking about the righteousness of God. And that is significant, because that righteousness that we've been given is consistent with God's rightness and justice. So the righteousness that we've been given, that's been attributed to us, is God's own righteousness. Wow, that just changes things. So he took us from all has sinned and come short of the glory of God, and there's none righteous, no, not one, to we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. What a difference between those two things. It isn't just me having done things right, me not having missed it or made mistakes or failed, me trying to do better. Now I'm doing better. I'm reading my Bible. I'm going to church. I'm attending a prayer meeting. I'm meeting with other Christians. I don't swear. I don't smoke. And as Andrew Womack says, I don't smoke or chew or go with those that do. That's righteous. No, we're talking about the righteousness of God. When you think of God, you think of holy, blameless, never missed it, never has never ever done an unjust thing. He is right and always has been right and always will be right. That's the righteousness we're talking about. That's been granted to us. That so far supersedes the righteousness of men. There's two kinds of righteousness. Paul talks about it in Romans. He laments over Israel because they were trying to go about to establish their own righteousness. Christians do that today. They try to feel good about themselves by the things they do. They try to feel good about themselves by giving or by being kind to other people. Now, should we not give? Should we not be kind? No, of course we know we should do those things. There are certain things. Those are good works. Those are works that Ephesians talks about that God has created us for. He's created us to do good works. But those good works don't change anything as far as our relationship with God goes. They're just to benefit other people. That's what they're for. They're on this horizontal realm, they benefit other people. This righteousness we're talking about is the righteousness of God. It's God's righteousness that has been attributed to us. Boy, I just don't know that we get that. I don't know that we really see that. It's his righteousness. It's his quality and standard of righteousness. Again, it's the righteousness that is consistent with God's nature of righteousness and justice. That's the righteousness we're talking about here. Wow, that just so far supersedes anything that we could do right. Anything that we could do that would be esteemed as proper or good. It's his righteousness. And again, that phrase is used many times in the New Testament, and often it's used to compare man's righteousness with God's righteousness. We know Isaiah says that our righteousness compared to God's is as filthy rags. It's just filthy rags in comparison. So why go about trying to establish your own sense of righteousness and use the things you do to make yourself feel righteous when we can have God's sense of righteousness about us? I think this takes meditation. I think this is something that we have to spend time meditating on, is that in God's sight, he sees me as himself. He sees me righteous like he is righteous. Wow, that is amazing. That's just an amazing, amazing thing. So when we have that breastplate of righteousness, that understanding of righteousness, when we have that in place, then first of all, the thing that will happen is we'll know who we are. We'll know who we are. And when we know who we are, then Romans 8:31 says, if God be for us, who can be against us? So it doesn't matter what the enemy comes and says. It doesn't matter when the enemy comes and says, who are you? What do you think you can do? What do you think God could do with you, you loser? And none of those things will matter, because if God be for me, who could be against me? You know, think about some of the games we used to play when we were kids. When we were kids, some of the games we'd be out playing in the backyard at night. You know, and we'd get to pick teams. And what was the goal? The goal was always to pick the biggest and smartest and strongest and the tough guys to be on your team. Why? Because that gave you a sense of invincibility, didn't it? It gave you the sense of, nope, they're not going to beat us because we got the big guys on our team. We got the strongest guys on our team. We've got all the guys that are going to help us win this thing. That's the mentality every believer should have, because God is on our side. Think of it that way. Now, not against other believers, against the enemy. The one enemy we have is the devil, the slanderer. God is for us. I don't care what he says to me. He's wrong. Who can be against me? God is for us. And that belongs to everyone who believes. This isn't something you have to earn. It belongs to every believer. You know, under the Mosaic law, righteousness could only be attained by keeping the law. But how'd they do with that? How'd that work for them? Didn't work so well, did it? Didn't work so well. But under the new covenant, Romans, let's look at Romans chapter 3, Romans 3, 21. Romans 3, 21 says, but now God has shown us a way to be made right with him. This is the New Living Translation. God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. Wow, how simple is that? It's not keeping the law. It's not doing everything right. It's not doing the wrong things. It's not anything that we do ourselves at all. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. Well, how does that work? How does that work? Well, 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us how that works. Again, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for our sake he made him, speaking of Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. There's that phrase, the righteousness of God. So God made Jesus to be sin for us. He knew no sin. He was right. He was righteous. He was without blemish. He was that lamb without spot. It says God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Here's the Amplified. For our sake, he made Christ virtually to be sin who knew no sin, so that in and through him we might become endued with, viewed as being in, and examples of the righteousness of God. And then it says, well, the righteousness of God is what we ought to be, approved and acceptable and right in right relationship with him by his goodness. So it's by God's goodness. But God says, this is what his righteousness is that we're accepted in, we're approved in, and we're in a right relationship with God. Isn't it wonderful when you're in a right relationship with someone? You know, we all know what it feels like when you're not in a right relationship. Like if you've had a little tussle with somebody, a scrap, and there's just that kind of that, it just doesn't feel right. It just doesn't feel, things don't feel good. But this is telling us that this is what God did to remedy that between himself and mankind. He made Christ to be sin, who knew no sin, so that we could be approved and accepted and in a right relationship with him. There is nothing that stands between us and God. You see why this is such a powerful weapon? The devil can't use that against us. He can't come and say, God could never use you. God doesn't love you. You know, when you did that, you know, that was just one step too far. No, this says that he gave us his righteousness and made us approved and acceptable and put us in a right relationship with him. And he did it because of his goodness. Romans 5:17 tells us that righteousness is a free gift. Again, this is the Amplified. Righteousness causes us to reign as kings in life. Those who receive God's overflowing grace and unmerited favor and the free gift of righteousness. The what? The gift of righteousness. It's a gift. That means all the giving, all the praying, all the Bible reading, all the church attendance, all the being nice and talking nice and treating people good, none of those things have anything to do with the gift of righteousness or the righteousness of God. Those are things we should do because those are things that righteous people do. But they didn't make us righteous. So those who receive God's overflowing grace, unmerited favor, and the free gift of righteousness, putting them into right standing with himself, reign as kings in life through the one man, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. So righteousness is a gift. Can you earn a gift? No. What happens? How is a gift bestowed? It's given. It's given freely. And I found this very interesting definition for the word reign, because it says that righteousness and grace coupled together will cause us to reign in life. Well, reign, just a simple definition for reign is dominion or sway or influence. When you're reigning in life, that means you have influence over your life. You have dominion over the things that pertain to your life. But this is an interesting definition just from an English dictionary, from the Merriam-Webster dictionary. It says it's used to say that a quality reigning exists to such a degree in a place or situation that it affects everything about that place or situation. So I was thinking about just a natural reign, an earthly reign, like a king over a kingdom. When you think about so-and-so's reign, David's reign, Solomon's reign, the different kings, their reign, you think about the kingdom that they ruled over, and you think about how things were in that kingdom during their reign. How was the economy during their reign? Were the people living with a sense of peace? Did they have peace during that reign? That monarch, that king, that ruler reigned in such a way that it affected everything about that place or situation. That's what reigning in life should do. We don't just reign in theory. When we're reigning in life because we understand who we are, we understand what belongs to us, we understand that we have the righteousness of God, that should cause us to reign, to have an effect over everything that pertains to our life. That means our little domain, our life, everything about that should be affected because we are the righteousness of God. Our health should be affected. Our home life should be affected. Our marriages, our jobs, our workplace should be a better place because we're there. Instead of it telling us how it's going to be, we bring the righteousness of God to that place of employment. We bring the righteousness of God even in a marriage that's not equal. Sometimes people marry the wrong people. They marry someone who's unsaved and they didn't know any better when they did it. When you're the righteousness of God, you bring that into that marriage relationship. The Bible says that person's sanctified by that. There's a blessing that comes upon that person because of who we are. And so everything about us is affected because righteousness causes us to reign. Grace and righteousness couple together. And then another blessing about this piece of armament or weaponry is that not one allegation of guilt can breach that shield or that breastplate. When you think about a breastplate, what does it do? The breastplate protects everything that's vital, all the vital organs, doesn't it? Well, that's what righteousness does. It protects everything that's truly essential and important in a believer's life. Because without it, the enemy can shoot those shots at us, and he could take us out. Many times Christians completely walk away from their faith because the enemy has told them, you're no good, you're a loser, you're worthless, your life is worth nothing, why don't you just end it? It's not worth anything. You're no good. So he's stealing vital things, things that are life-giving from that person. So no allegation, excuse me, of guilt can breach that shield or that breastplate. Isaiah 32, verse 17 says, and the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. Listen to the Amplified. The effect of righteousness will be peace, internal and external, and the result of righteousness will be quietness and confident trust forever. Well, again, we're talking about the righteousness of God. You know, if it's based on your righteousness, it won't be forever because you're not going to always do the right things. You're not going to always pray the same way or attend church the same way or give the same way or read your Bible. What if you miss a day? Uh-oh. No, this, it says forever. This is talking about the righteousness of God. that the effect of righteousness will be peace, internal and external, and the result of righteousness will be quietness and confident trust forever. And listen to Isaiah 54, verses 14 and 17. It says, in righteousness you shall be established. So that's what we're doing here today. We're getting more established in the righteousness of God. He says, in righteousness you shall be established. You shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you. You know, when you know God's for you, and who could be against you, what do you have to be afraid of? I mean, who is to come against God, the God of the universe? Is there anybody bigger? There's no one bigger. There's no one more powerful. There's no one more just or right. Who can come against us? It says, you shall be far from oppression, and you will not fear, and you will be far from terror, for it will not come near you. Then listen to verse 17. No weapon that is formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith God. Again, the Amplified says, but no weapon that is formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against you in judgment, you shall show to be in the wrong. How? Because you know who you are, and you know whose you are. This peace, righteousness, security, and triumph over opposition is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, those in whom the ideal servant of the Lord is reproduced. This is the righteousness or the vindication which they obtain from me. This is that which I impart to them as their justification, saith the Lord. Can't we know? We've been taught the word justification means it's just as if I'd never sinned. Now, you know, God thinks about us that way. How about you? Can you think about yourself that way? When we think about ourselves, do we think about ourselves as one who has never sinned? It's just as if I'd never sinned. That's what justified. You are justified. That means it's just as if you'd never done anything wrong. You'd never missed out. We know we have. But of course, you have to think spiritually and you have to meditate on these things for this to become real. It's just as if we'd never sinned. So these scriptures are telling us that we can stand, hold our ground with a sense of peace and confidence. This makes the enemy's lies ineffective because it's the righteousness of God. Go ahead, devil, say what you want. I'm not standing and claiming my own righteousness. I'm claiming the righteousness of God. That's what the word says about me. So he's not able to use our faults and failures against us anymore. I've got a few more scriptures here, and then we'll close. Isaiah 51, verses 7 and 8. Says, listen to me, you who know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear not the reproach of man. So not only should we not fear the reproach of the enemy or the revilings of the enemy, he says, don't fear the reproach of man either, nor be dismayed at their revilings. For the moth will eat them up like a garment, and the worm will eat them like wool, but my righteousness will be forever and my salvation to all generations. Proverbs 10, verse 30, the righteous shall never be removed, but the wicked shall not inhabit the earth. There's a day coming. Psalm 37. Verse 17, for the power of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. Can you see the blessing of knowing who you are as the righteousness of God? So we are the ones, we have to put this armor on. We have to do that. Many people say, well, if this all these things are true, then why are so many Christians defeated? Why are so many Christians struggling? Well, I believe it's because Hosea 4:6 says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. And you have to move beyond just knowing these things mentally to where these become realities. And again, what makes things a reality to a believer is spending time meditating in those truths until they become our new attitude, our perspective, our outlook on life. We know who we are. I don't care what comes against me. When something bad happens, we don't stop and think, oh, what did I do wrong? What have I done that this happened to me? We don't think that way because the righteousness of God doesn't think that way. No, I'm the righteousness of God. This shall not come nigh me. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. My righteousness is of the Lord. You know, those are things we need to have established in our hearts. But people can be destroyed for lack of knowledge. If we don't know what God's word says, the enemy can bring accusations and destruction into our lives. So when we do have this armor in place, man, there's just so many wonderful benefits to having this breastplate of righteousness in place. First of all, we just know who we are. We know that we are righteous, and that has a transformational potential in a person's life, as it tells us in Romans chapter 12. when we get our minds renewed to the fact that we are the righteousness of God, not our righteousness, it's the righteousness of God, that has transformational potential. That can absolutely change what we are and who we are. It, you know, we already have been changed, but we have to know that we've been changed. We have to have an awareness of it. And then our attitudes, our outlooks, our perspectives will move us from the realm of struggling in life to the realm of reigning in life. If you see yourself as a victim, if you see yourself as always struggling through life, this is the piece of armor you need to focus on. You need to focus on putting on the breastplate of righteousness because it's so protective. It guards our hearts. And then we won't view ourselves as unimportant. We won't view ourselves as insignificant or worthless or defeated. And we will never fear that anything a man could say against us or the enemy would say against us. That's how powerful this piece of armor is. It's so important. It's so powerful. Thank you, Father God. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Carol?
Did you say righteousness plus grace?
Yeah, because in Romans, yes, because it talks about receiving an abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, you'll reign. Thank you, Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.